Aloha kākou. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It's our focus verses this morning. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And 9 through 11. But I will read 5 through 11 for the sake of context. Last week we went through verses 5 through 8. Title of that message was From Riches to Rags, the Humiliation of Christ. And here we're going to look, title of this message is From the Cross to the Crown, the Exaltation of Christ. From the Cross to the Crown, the Exaltation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says this: Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with us over these next few moments as we dive into your word. Lord, I pray that we would come under the authority of your word, that we would not exalt ourselves over you, exalt ourselves over your word, over your truth. But I pray, Lord God, that we would trust in you, that we would learn from you, that we would be humbled, that we would be humble before others and before you. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us Jesus. Show us the centrality of Jesus over all things and the centrality of Jesus in our life as the most appropriate thing. Please do these things, Lord, for your great glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hearts need to be constantly drawn back to the main thing. Our minds, our affections, our habits, our thoughts, our feelings, our motives are always being drawn away from essential things and drawn toward non-essential, trivial, temporal, and harmful things. Our sinful flesh, like little bits of metal embedded in our hearts, is magnetized by the things of this world that pull our hearts away from the main thing. Social media and streaming pulls you in one direction. Lust, laziness, pride, and selfishness pull you the other direction. Self-focus, self-pity, self-obsession, work, worry, anxiety, busyness. The magnetic pull that the world, our sinful flesh, and the devil has on our hearts yanks us in different directions and makes us prone to wander. Our hearts wander from Christ too easily, too casually, too freely, too recklessly. The words of that hymn, Come Thou Fount, are all too real for us far too often. Let thy goodness, it says, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are prone to wander from that which should be central, primary, and essential. We are prone to exalt that which is worthless. And we're prone to lay aside that which should be exalted. We are prone to wander from Christ. And this section that we're in, it's called the Christ Hymn. It's a hymn of praise. It reads like poetry. And this has some of the most exalted Christology. truth about Christ in the entire Bible. And here is the climax of the Christ hymn. And it is led up to all that Philippians has done for us so far, pointing to the centrality of Christ. And if Philippians has done anything for us so far, it has reminded us that Jesus is central. Letting the truths of Philippians, of this amazing letter, soak into your mind and your soul is the perfect antidote for a wandering heart, a distracted heart, a self-consumed heart, a prideful heart, a sinful heart, an anxious heart. What we've seen so far in Philippians, over and over and over again, what is unmistakable is that Jesus Christ is central, not just in what you believe as a Christian, but in how you live as a Christian. Just in the first chapter and a half of this book that we've studied so far, the word Christ has been mentioned over 20 times. This is because it's all about Him. And because it's all about Him, your life must be all about Him. Your life must point to Him. It must be directed to Him. It must be consumed with Him. It must be satisfied in Him. It must be all about Jesus. Christ must be the center of your relationships and at the center of your life. Because as we see here, He's at the center of the universe, at the center of history, at the center of salvation, at the center of everything. The reality of Christ's centrality in all things is reinforced in the strongest possible way in the text this morning. What you see here about this Christ is that in His humiliation, followed by His exaltation, that He has all glory, all power, all honor, and all worth. So He should always be the focus of your eyes, the object of your worship, the hope of your heart, and the center of your existence. You know, what is Christianity all about? Is it about singing worship songs? Is it about listening to preaching? Is it about helping people who need help? Is it about Bible reading and praying? Is it about evangelizing and discipling? It is about all of these things. But most foundationally, Christianity is about Christ. It's about Christ. And ironically, we far too often, we come to the church and we sing songs and we ask the question whether this style of music is my preferred style of music rather than does this music glorify Christ? And we listen to preaching and we ask, well, is this preaching compelling and is it humorous and funny and does it entertain? Rather than asking, does this preaching point to Christ? Does it make me more like Christ? Does it show me the glory of Christ? And we come to church like consumers, like somebody else on stage is the performer and we are the audience. And we ask, how was the performance today? Rather than we ask, how did we worship Christ today? And we make Christianity more about ourselves than about Christ, but it is about Jesus. And oh, that you'd see Jesus this morning. I just pray that as we go through this text, that you would see Jesus, and that in seeing Christ, all those other distractions would grow strangely dim in the light of His exalted glory and grace. This passage is about exaltation. And we see two major things about the exaltation of Christ here today. Let's look at the first thing in verse 9. The first major thing that we see is the present reality of His exaltation. The present reality of His exaltation. Verse 9 says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." To exalt someone is to raise them up in power, position, prestige, or praise. Exaltation, in one sense, has to do with elevation, with the lofty height of something. Something exalted is high and lifted up. It's raised above and over other things. Places can be exalted, literally. Haleakala here on Maui, Mauna Loa, Mauna Kea on the Big Island, the literal most exalted and elevated places in Hawaii. But people can also be exalted. In sports, if someone hits a walk-off home run or knocks down a buzzer-beating three, you lift up that person on your shoulders and exalt them in their victory and triumph and achievement. People can be exalted in other ways, to various degrees and various positions. Bosses or politicians or dictators can be exalted with levels of authority and power. Judges, CEOs, or generals can be exalted with special titles and positions. A superstar athlete or pop star or famous Hollywood celebrity can be exalted with fame and a great name. But God alone is exalted in a unique way. God's exaltation is unique because His exaltation is supreme and transcendent. The Old Testament constantly describes Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God, as being supremely exalted. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah, in his vision of God, says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." Psalm 97:9 says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Psalm 99 verse 2 says, "The Lord is exalted over all the peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues." Psalm 148, 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted." Remember that. "For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." Many are exalted in limited ways. But God alone, only God, is exalted in a transcendent way. And what you see here in verse 9 is the reality that Jesus receives this same transcendent exaltation. The first thing to notice about the reality, about the present reality of Christ's exaltation, is that this is a super exaltation. It says in verse 9, "Therefore God," that is God the Father, this is the action of God the Father, "has highly exalted Him." The Greek verb translated here as "highly exalted," it's a compound word. It means to exalt exceedingly or beyond measure, to raise to the loftiest height. It combines the words for above and exalt together. It literally means above exalted. And some translations say, if you have a different translation than the ESV, some say God has exalted Him to the highest place. It's trying to grasp the concept of what's happening here. Or some say He has elevated Him to the highest position. Notice that saying God has just exalted Christ, that's not enough. That doesn't do justice to how high He's been raised up. God has not just exalted Him. He has highly exalted Him. He has above exalted Him. As some have said, God has super exalted Him. This means Christ has been raised up to the highest possible position, the highest possible place of majesty, royalty, glory, power, and honor. The idea here is that it is impossible for Christ to be exalted anymore, for Him to be elevated any higher. This is a super exaltation because it is the highest possible exaltation in the entire universe. And He has it right now. He's not waiting for it. Notice verse 9 does not say God will exalt Him. It says, God has exalted Him. The exaltation of Jesus is a present reality. It is a fact right now. This means Jesus is exalted at this very moment. Not at some point in the future, but right now. He is right now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is right now the resurrected, the ascended, the crowned king of the universe. He is presently exalted as the king of kings and the lord of lords. This is his status, his position, his title, his power right now. So Christ has been presently given a transcendent position. But he also has a transcendent name. Verse 9 continues, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. Nowadays, names don't always have deep meaning or backstory. But back then, a name given to someone had deep significance. Someone's name often signified their character, their nature, their identity, even their destiny. We're not told yet what specific name is given to Jesus, but we are told it's a name that's above every other name. The name given to him is not ordinary. It's not Joe or Bob. No offense to Joe or Bob. It's not a name that any common person possesses. What we'll see is that this is a name that shows his super exalted status, his glorious identity, and his awesome authority. So this is a super exaltation. But this is also a worthy exaltation. His exaltation is not arbitrary. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes after his humiliation. Don't miss the therefore here at the start of verse 9. It says, therefore, or for this reason, God has highly exalted him. And this therefore points back to the verses right before it. What happened in those verses? As we saw last week, Christ, who is in his very nature God, did not use his equality with God for his own advantage. He did not clutch on to his power and position selfishly. He emptied himself by birth, taking on a real human nature, and he humbled himself by death, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. He did this because he didn't just think of himself, but he thought of others. He chose this humiliation. He chose his humiliation for the sake of our salvation. Therefore, it says, God has highly exalted him. His exaltation is a direct result of his humble service for the salvation of sinners. And one thing this teaches us about Christ's exaltation is that he's completely worthy of it. You know, not everyone who is exalted is worthy to be exalted. There are people with power and privilege, with honor and authority, with position and prestige, who are entirely unworthy to be where they are and to have what they have. There are many exalted people in this world who are unworthy of it because of who they are, because they are crooked and dishonorable, self-absorbed and selfish, harsh and tyrannical, abusers of power and abusive of others. There are many exalted people in this world who are unworthy of it because of how they got it. Many get their position and power by doing shady things, by bribery and extortion, by scheming and manipulation, by cruelty and harshness. Many rise to the top by walking over others, taking advantage of others, even murdering and sacrificing others. These kinds of exaltations, at the end of it all, will be seen as shams, because the people exalted are shamefully unworthy of their exaltation. But here we have a totally worthy exalted Christ. He's worthy of his exaltation because of who he is and because of what he does. He's worthy to be exalted because of who he is. Who is he? He is fully God, equal with God, And that alone is enough reason to prove he's worthy to be highly exalted. He has all of the perfections and the glories and the compassion and the eternality and the wisdom and the power and the might in himself because of who he is. He's worthy to be exalted. But he's also worthy to be exalted because of what he's done. Though he was equal with God, he decides to exchange the glories of heaven for the horrors of earth. He chooses human birth and horrific death for the sake of others. Many get exalted by using and sacrificing others. Jesus gets exalted by serving others and sacrificing himself. Christ being exalted, being highly exalted, it doesn't come out of nowhere here. It's not undeserved or shocking or unwarranted or shameful. It's the opposite of injustice. It is what is right and what is entirely appropriate. And this means it is good for this supremely exalted Jesus, who's worthy of it all, to be the center of your life. His exaltation to the highest possible place in the universe means he is supreme over all creation. And since he is supreme over all creation, he should be supreme in your life. He should be central in your life as a Christian. This worthy and highly exalted Jesus, with a name above all names, should be the center of your desires, the center of your motives, the center of your affections, the center of your heart, the absolute burning center of your life. Everything you do should be directed to him. Everything should be for him, because everything is by him, because he is over all things. He's worthy of all you have, because he is the exalted and supreme, transcendent Lord over all things. And this means that it's good. It's good for him to be the center of your life. It's right. It's appropriate. It's the only logical thing to happen. This also means it's good to humble yourself before this supremely exalted Jesus. Remember the whole point of this passage. Let's not forget it. Scripture needs to be understood in context. And Paul starts chapter 2 in context, calling for Christian unity through personal humility. And then he puts forth Christ in verses 5 through 11 here as the ultimate example and motivation for you to be humble, for you to have unity with other Christians in this local church, with all the Christians that you know. And this is still the context of what's going on here. So one purpose of this text is to humble us now. That will help us to live out what Paul's been calling us to do, what God's word has been calling you to in this chapter so far. Why do we lack unity with other Christians? Most foundationally, why do we store up bitterness and resentment against them? Why do we gossip and slander and talk stink about them? Why do we consider others less significant than ourselves? Why do we live selfishly? Because we are prideful. The root of division, of Christian division, is found in a prideful heart. Out of pride. Pride is self-exaltation. It's the opposite of what the reality is here in this particular text. The call here is to not exalt yourself over others. It's to repent of that. It's to repent of self-exaltation over others, and especially not to exalt yourself over God. The call is to humble yourself before the exalted Christ, and in so doing, live humbly before others. That's how you have unity with all of brothers and sisters in this body. It's by living humbly. It's by humbling yourself before the exalted Christ and falling down into your proper place, a posture of submission and humility that loves and prefers and serves others the way that Christ loved and preferred and served others. So Christ's exaltation is a super exaltation and a worthy one. This is the present reality of his exaltation. Right now, he's raised to the highest position. Later, he'll be praised by all of creation in the future recognition of his exaltation, which is our second major point and our last major point. The future recognition of his exaltation. So the present reality of his exaltation. And here we see in verses 10 through 11, the future recognition of his exaltation. You know, verse 9 is what God did in the past. This is what we will do in the future. It's what you will do in the future. The fact that Jesus is the exalted Lord of all is going to become visible to all and undeniable by all. His exalted lordship will be recognized, confessed, and proclaimed universally. And when this happens, Jesus will receive absolute submission. This is the purpose for Christ's exaltation. God has highly exalted him. Why? Verse 10. So that purpose, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Bowing your knee is a sign of reverence and subservience. You bow before someone who's superior to you, greater than you, and exalted over you. Knees will bow before the exalted Christ as a sign of absolute submission to him. Notice here that everyone will do this. At the name of Jesus, it says, every knee will bow. And just in case we miss this point, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is meant to include the entire universe. This is what it means. Beloved, literally every created being will bow the knee before Jesus. Everyone, from rich to poor, from weak to strong, from peasants to kings, from angels to demons, from saints to Satan, nothing and no one will be excluded from bowing in submission before Christ. Christ will receive what only God is said to receive in Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7, which say, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. What all creation will do is kneel before Jesus. And then we see what all creation will say about Jesus. Every knee will bow, then verse 11 says, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. At the end of time, this is the anthem that you will hear ring out from every mouth. This is the confession that will roll off every tongue. This is what you will hear, and this is what you will say. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone on heaven, on earth, and under the earth will confess with their mouths, and they will bow with their knees to the lordship and the glory and the triumph and the victory and the super exaltation of God the Son to the glory of God the Father. The name that Jesus has received is the name of Lord. And if you were a Jew reading this, you would be stopped in your tracks. If you knew the Old Testament, you would be stopped. You would be shocked. You would be like, whoa, this is the name above all names. The name that he has received is Lord. And the early church would have recognized this as the very name of God, Yahweh, rooted in the Old Testament. There is no higher name, and now Jesus has been given this name. And notice, though, that there's nothing in these verses that says this is a special worship service of the church. This is not just the church. This is not just saints saying Jesus is Lord. This is the confession of all. The confession of the saved and the unsaved. Because this is just that. A confession. A declaration. An admission. Some will say this from a heart of passionate worship. Some will say this from a heart of pure submission. All who are in Christ will say this, and all who are outside of Christ will say this. The emphasis here is not on the worship of the church. The emphasis is on the fact that all creation will confess that Jesus is highly exalted, that He has the name above all names, that He is entirely worthy and holy and righteous and good, that He is God over all, the King of His people and the Judge of the world. Jesus Christ as Lord is a statement about His total authority, His undisputed reign, His eternal dominion, His infinite power, and His triumphant victory. So one day, with bowed knees in absolute submission, every tongue will say this confession about Jesus and to Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. How does this apply to me? It is good for us to just see Jesus sometimes, to just see His glory, to see how great He is, how holy He is, how exalted He is. To see that this is our God, that this is our Savior, that this is our King. Why do you have any reason to doubt? Why do you have any reason for shame? You don't have any reason for discouragement or despair. You don't have any reason to lose hope because this is your King. This is your God. He has saved you and He will save you. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all majesty. He is the one who has drawn you to Himself by His Spirit, and He is the one who will keep you forever. How does this apply to me? Well, in that way. But this also applies, and it's practical, because it promises what your future will look like. It is a guarantee of your future. The purpose is for you to prepare for your future now. There's just a few crucial implications here that we can see. First, here is the guarantee of your submission to Jesus later. Here is the guarantee of your submission to Jesus later. This future recognition of Christ's exaltation means you will one day submit to Jesus. This will happen in the future. You will one day bow before Him and confess that Jesus is Lord. This is a startling claim that's offensive to our human pride. You know, God's word is incredibly confrontational here. It's incredibly confrontational. It's incredibly direct. It says, you will bow down before Jesus. And from your lips, you will say, Jesus is Lord. But it's confrontational so that it can be helpful. And if here we see the guarantee of your submission later, second implication is the call to submit to Jesus now. The call to submit to Jesus now. What God wants to communicate here is that you're going to bow down later, but it's better to bow down now. The best thing you can do for your present joy and your future hope is to submit to Jesus now. The best response to all of this is to bow the knee now at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus is Lord now. Knowing the present reality of His exaltation and knowing the future recognition of His exaltation by all, including you, this is the ultimate motivation and reason to humble yourself before Him, to yield your life to Him, to stop living for self, to stop exalting self over Him, but to come under His authority, to trust in Him and hope in Him alone, not later, but right now. And the first action of humbling yourself before Jesus is to cry out from your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's to see His work on the cross as the only hope, to see His righteousness as your only hope of righteousness, to see His life as your only hope of life, and to cry out, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. There's nothing that I can do. So be merciful, Lord God. Have compassion to me, a sinner. Jesus is exalted at this very moment. Not at some point in the future, but right now. He will be confessed as Lord by all in the future, but He is Lord right now. He has the name right now, the name above all names. And the fact that Jesus is exalted right now means that He is worthy of your submission right now. The proper response to Jesus here is absolute submission. It's wholehearted allegiance. It's self-abasement, a posture of humility, submission, reverence, awe. It's a heart of worship, a giving of honor and glory, a yielding of your life, a full trust in Him, a following of Him, and giving up everything else in order to know Him. And if you don't know Him, this is your call. You will bow down to Him later, but it's better and it's best to bow down to Him now. So go to Him. And Christians, this is our Lord. Let us worship and bow down before Him. He is our God. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And yes, you are suffering right now. But suffering leads to exaltation. Suffering leads to glorification. And He is coming back. And He is coming back for you if you are in Him. And He is going to keep you forever in His eternal kingdom. So take comfort, rejoice, and worship. Let's pray. Lord God. Lord Jesus. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I pray, Lord God, the fact that You are exalted right now and the fact that You will be confessed as exalted before all of creation will stir up the hearts, Lord, of those who don't know You, who don't trust in You, who don't believe in You. I pray, Lord God, that You would cause them to see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ and that they would run to Him as their King. They would follow Him as their Master. They would trust in Him alone and not in anything that they do for the sake of their salvation. And I pray, Lord, for the believers, the precious saints in Christ Jesus here. Lord, I pray that You would redirect their hearts to the centrality of Jesus, that they would see Him high and lifted up, exalted above all other names, transcendent and majestic, and able to save them and keep them and sustain them and one day coming back for them. And they would cry out right now that You are Lord. And they would praise You, Lord, for Your shed blood, for Your risen life, for Your present love, for Your great glory. And we pray that You would do all these things, Lord God, for Your glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.